Join me on Facebook, J. Bruce Sophia - Hijack Life. Love for you to follow, be a part, engage, comment, and let's conquer the world for Christ together.
Welcome to Change by the Word. I'm your host, Blaine Booth, and you're listening to Dr. Bruce Sophia of the Gloucester County Community Church in Washington Township, New Jersey.
What's the Lord's Prayer say, or the disciples' prayer in actuality? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven, which means God's will, his order, his authority is accomplished in the heavens. And see what happens is when this authority breaks down, respect deteriorates and begins to diminish. And in its place comes confusion and chaos, and the end result is ruin.
It's the never-changing truth.
Let's continue our study series in the book of Genesis. Here's our teacher, Bruce Sophia.
He went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now, the bowing 7 times shows respect for his brother, who was his elder. Actually, Jacob was the first, Esau was the firstborn, and therefore deserved to receive the birthright, but we remember that he was foolish. And he not only lost his birthright, but he also lost his blessing. But he was still the firstborn, he was still a brother, and he still deserved respect. In fact, this bowing 7 times indicates something. It was a homage that was reserved for kings. For kings. The Amarna tablets demonstrate that. And I want to read a sentence from these tablets. It says, "To the king, my lord, at the 2 feet of my lord, the king, 7 times... and 7 times I fall." These are tablets found in the age when Jacob and Esau lived and are an expression of its culture. And what Jacob is doing here, obviously, he's trying to appease his brother, who he's afraid is going to kill him. But he is paying him homage as though he were a king. He really was king of Edom. Seir, or Edom. And he bows 7 times. Now turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 23, and let's read the first 5 verses. 23:1-5. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." And at this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, and yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." And those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Notice Paul's reply, verse 5. "Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the rulers of your people.'" Now, Paul's first sentence was certainly an honest one, and he had the right to speak it. But he did not have the right to speak with evil intent against the ruler or those who are in authority, and he apologizes in this passage of Scripture. Now, maybe the world has forgotten what respect is or what it means, but the Christian should not. Now, this is for children, and it's especially for parents because it needs to be taught. But children should address adults using their respective titles. An adult male should be Mr. An adult single lady should be Miss. And a married woman should be Mrs. Ministers should be the Reverend or Pastor. Mothers and fathers should not be Chuck or Rose. I always just cringe when the kid says, "Hey, John," and it's his dad. It's mother or father, or mom or dad. Did my dad say amen to that? People of position should be President so-and-so, or if it's the president, our chief executive, he should be Mr. President. Councilman should be councilman such. A policeman should be officer such, or lieutenant, whatever the name is. You know why? Because God is the one who has given and established offices of authority. Man hasn't established that. God has established that. And people in those positions should be addressed as such. There should be a reverence for certain positions of authority. And I'll show you what happens when you're not addressed as such. When a child addresses you on a first name basis, they are putting you on their level. And that's not healthy. You're not their four-year-old peer. You are their father or mother, or you are their Sunday school teacher, or you are their school teacher, or you are their adult. They don't have 30 or 40 or 50 or 20 or 70 years experience and actually knowledge which comes through pain. Ecclesiastes say, knowledge comes through pain. Or even that 17-year-old child or teenager. They are not you are not their peer. God has given you a position of authority and responsibility to train them up in righteousness for the glory of Christ's sake. And to put you on their same level is not healthy. It isn't. Now, if the adult chooses to let you call them something else or ask you to do that, that's one thing. But God is the one who established order of authority in the home. He did it in the government. He did it in the church. And he's done it in the heavens. What's the Lord's Prayer say? Or the disciples' prayer in actuality? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is" where? In heaven. Which means God's will, his order, his authority is accomplished in the heavens. And see what happens is when this authority breaks down, respect deteriorates and begins to diminish. And in its place comes confusion and chaos, and the end result is ruin. And this is one of the real main problems with divorce, is because the chain of command, the order of authority, is broken down. And the father, the son, now has two fathers, or two mothers, or three, or four. And so he says to the one, "You're not my daddy, I'll do what I want." See? Now God works out all things for good, but we still reap the consequences of the seed we sow, and part of that consequence is children with two mothers or two fathers and visit with two fathers or two mothers pay that price when they don't quite know where that authority is. It has become broken down. And that's why in our school system today, when 50% of those children comes from broken homes, they don't have to listen to their teacher. Why listen to their teacher? They don't listen to their mother or father. Respect is imperative to order. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. Help you to find it. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And I better turn to 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy, or our reading will not coordinate. But mark this. There will be dangerous times in the last days, or terrible times. In the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. If you have an NIV, it says lovers of money. But covetous actually includes a little more. It means you'll be wanting what everybody else has. Boastful, proud, blasphemers or abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love or without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of what is good, treacherous, heady or rash. All these words, in a sense, there's a connotation of disrespect and lack of order. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, saying I'm a Christian, but their walk doesn't parallel that name tag, denying its power. Now, Christians, if ever there is an age when salt, and I'm not talking about single adults linked together, I'm talking about every believer, when salt ought to be sought, it's now. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. You don't like that word, do you? Peculiar. But that's what it says. It uses the word peculiar people, or the phrase peculiar people, or it uses the phrase a peculiar treasure. God's treasure. And it uses that word peculiar. Now, it does it 7 times, by the way. And in Titus, the New Testament book of Titus, when it says peculiar people, it says unto good works. Which means the true believer has become peculiar or set aside so that he might do good works. He might be sought in an age when salt is losing its savor. Now, I have a little, not little, 55-pound dog that's called a Chow Chow. Nice, big, fluffy, black chow. And the standard says of a chow that what is peculiar to the breed is its blue-black tongue. That's what's peculiar to the breed. That's what makes a chow a purebred chow. In fact, the blacker the tongue and the blacker the mouth pigment, the better the genes and the more the dog's worth. Now, how bright are you? You're seeing the point here? What marks a chow, in fact, what's funny is, when I see a dog that has a pink mouth and a pink tongue, it looks anemic to me. Because in the summer, when chows overheat, some sometimes die of heat prostration. They overheat. And you know it because the tongue begins to turn purple and then pink. So you hose him down because he's got a big coat, see. But it's peculiar to the breed. And what makes him a chow is that blue-blackness in his tongue. Now, you get the point, don't you? What makes us a peculiar people, or a peculiar to our breed, is the fact that within us is the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural, it's singular. All 9 graces form the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, then on that cluster should be all 9 of the graces. And it makes you or me a peculiar person in the world in which we live. So in this world where respect has disintegrated, let us be obedient to God's word and put it in our lives. Now let's conclude by reading verses 4 through 11. Just a short thought on forgiveness. Back to Genesis chapter 33 and read verses 4 through 11. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And then Esau looked up and saw the women and children, and he said, "Who are these?" And Jacob said, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." And then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. They too showed respect. And next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. They too showed respect. And last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down, showing respect. And Esau asked, "What do you mean by all of these droves that I met?" Jacob said, "To find favor in your eyes, my lord." But Esau said, "I already have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself." "No," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. I thought I was going to lose my life when I encountered you, but now that you have received me favorably, it is like seeing the face of God. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all that I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted the gift. You know, many times we refuse gifts when we should receive them. Did you hear that? I said many times we refuse gifts when in actuality we should receive them. Esau showed real wisdom, even though he had blown the birthright and the blessing because of his foolishness. In this case, Esau displays real wisdom in accepting Jacob's gift. Why? Why do you think he showed wisdom? Because if he had not accepted the gift, in the back of Jacob's mind, he would have wondered, "Am I truly forgiven?" He would, back there, lodged in the subconsciousness of his mind, he would have said, "Am I truly forgiven?" In fact, in chapter 34, tonight we're going to see that Jacob really didn't even believe he was forgiven. And you know, Christians, when you receive the gift of God, you are forgiven. And yet, how many times does Satan come and in the midst of your failure or your stumbling say to you, "How could you have been a Christian and done that? Do you really believe you're forgiven?" Doesn't it? By receiving Jacob's gift, Esau was saying to him, "Jacob, you are forgiven." Chapter 35 of Genesis, let's read 27 and 28. Chapter 35. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. And Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. What did Esau say? He says, "The day my father dies, you're a dead man," he told Jacob. But here they bury him, and if he has any chance to kill him, he could have killed him here, but he didn't. Why? Because Esau had genuinely and honestly forgiven his brother. Back when he wrapped his arms around him and they wept, he had forgiven his brother. And oftentimes we would be wise as believers to not refuse gifts but to receive them. Because in a sense, it's saying to the person who's giving them to you, I love you, and it's my way of receiving from you. Now, there's one gift that no man should ever refuse. The gift of Jesus. Are you here this morning and refusing that gift? Are you? The sin question was settled on Calvary. There is no sin question anymore. God took care of that. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? That's the question. And unless you invite him into your life, then that precious blood which paid for your sins and removed them is not applied to your life. And you are not adopted into his family. And his spirit does not go beyond your head into your heart. You have to receive him in your heart. Have you received his gift this morning? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word said that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You're here this morning, and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God's gift to you. You can do that right where you sit by praying a simple prayer, but an honest one, a transparent one. You've got to admit the truth about yourself, that you are a sinner. Believe the truth about God, that he died and he paid for those sins, and that he rose again on the third day, so that every man and woman and boy and girl who place their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior shall have everlasting life. And then you have to do something about it. Personally, receive him as your Lord and Savior. Pray this simple prayer. Say, Father in heaven, go ahead, say it to yourself. Say, Father in heaven, I admit to you that I have done wrong, that I have sinned. But I do believe that you sent Jesus. I believe that he died and paid for my sins, and that he rose again, that I might have eternal life. And this morning, on this November the 20th, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my own Savior. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer.
Are you saved? Not sure? Well, we have designed a book to help you with your new decision to receive Christ. Those of you who prayed with Pastor Bruce today, we would love to send you an ABC pamphlet and a free guidebook entitled, What Now? Just call us at 1-800-CHANGE. That's 1-800-242-6433. Change by the Word is a listener-supported radio ministry. Your prayers and financial support enable us to share the good news of Jesus. We constantly hear from not only those listening in the United States, but from 70 nations all around the world. That only happens through the generous gifts of our Change by the Word partners. We affectionately call Good Sams. Those of you who have been blessed by Change by the Word believe its message is worth sharing. Consider partnering with Change by the Word. Go to www.cbtw.org and click on the Support CBTW on the top toolbar, or simply call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433. And join our Good Sam team. Our prayer is to see 260 new Good Sams each year. Change by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.